Now, you could have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 1 and from the 18th verse onwards, although I'm not specifically going to speak from that passage, but it would be good at least if you had your Bibles open there. I'm going to allude to that portion of Scripture. This is now my last message in this Christmas period, and I really do hope that what's gone before has been a blessing and a help to people. I'm going to speak on the subject of trouble this morning, and I suppose that there will have been a lot of trouble over Christmas. There usually is trouble over Christmas, dinners, presents, people not turning up on time, journeys not being able to be fulfilled, the TV channels not being quite what they should be, and I don't know what else. Have you noticed at Christmas time you always get these appeals that go out for the lonely and the unfortunate and for the hungry? It's as if Christmas can't tolerate the hungry and the lonely and the unfortunate, as if at any other time of the year we can. It always strikes me that. I'm always amazed that we should behave in this way. Surely the unfortunate and the cold and the lonely, they need ministry and they need help and support all year round, and not just at Christmas. But it's as if we don't want to be bothered by trouble at Christmas particularly. We want to have a happy time. Well, this morning I want to speak about trouble. There are many detractors who speak out against the Christian faith, and one of the things that they often say is that Christians and the Christian faith is not rooted in reality. It's a form of escapism. These people who are Christians simply cannot cope with the trouble that life throws up for all of us. And I want to show you this morning, this is glaringly untrue. It cannot be founded in the Word of God at all. In fact, it is one of the most convincing things for the gospel that it is so based in our reality. And God shows that He is a part of our reality with all of its troubles. He is not apart from it. In fact, the Bible says, I'm amazed by this text of Scripture. It always strikes me, always. I'm astonished as I read it, that man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. It's a given that we will encounter trouble. That means that God is in our world of trouble. That's the real world filled with heartache. That's our world filled with depression, yes, and corruption and sickness and death. God has pitched His tent in our world where we are with all of our difficulties, with all of our troubles. And I'd like to just take you at the end of Christmas, referring back to it, but looking forward to 2016. And take you on a little journey. Let's go back and look at what's called the Christmas story. And let's see for ourselves whether Christianity is on the run, whether the God of the Bible is outside of trouble, or whether actually He is firmly entrenched within it and He triumphs despite it. Now that's what I would like us to do. Now, just one other thought of introduction before I go on. Do you not all realize that God could have accomplished all that He wanted to do with His dear Son? Apart from all of the troubles, He could have given Him an easy path, an easy route. But in fact, He couldn't and He wouldn't, because He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And therefore I can relate to Him. He is like no one else. And this means that God comes and He reveals Himself through His Son in all of His difficulties. Someone who has nowhere to lay his head. What, the Son of God has not place to lay His head? The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay His head. He's a part of our troubled world. And people say, don't bother God with emotions. Well, I'm quite keen to say to people that God has not spoken about emotions, but He has not either hidden from us that Jesus wept. He was like us in every way. So I want to show you this morning that God did not spare the Lord Jesus Christ in effecting His birth, troubles, nor did he spare his servants? And I have several examples to show you. And you may have seen some of these things before, but it's good for me to preach on them this morning. And some of you will take at least parts of these things away with you, and hopefully you'll remember them in 2016. First of all, the scandal of Jesus' birth. Scandal? Why? What an extraordinary thought. God had promised to bring his own son, the Messiah, into the world. Surely God would be above scandal. If anybody would be above scandal, God would be. But think of it. Joseph, for a moment, was in a situation where he and his wife would be subject to public disgrace. The family joined to the Messiah, joined to God himself, subject to public disgrace. Why, you could never have written it. You would have never expected it. But there it is. And so the angel comes to Joseph and says, do not be afraid. Yes, but the fact is, I think he was afraid. And I think you would have been afraid. Well, let me put it to you now. How do you like the idea of public disgrace? I can do it easily. How do you care for public disgrace? Do you like it? Do you think that they liked it? Do you think that they coped very easily? Do we just read over these words and think as if they were nothing? I'll tell you how deeply they were felt. That he turned it over in his mind. What was the mental torture for Joseph with regard to this public disgrace? He turned it over in his mind so that he was even prepared to put his woman away by divorcing her. God risks everything. And what I notice here is that God does not overturn those normal institutions. He leaves them and he risks Joseph and he risks Mary's reputation. He risks even the reputation of his son. But he does not overturn those conventions. He comes and he allows the trouble to be a part of what he is doing. We might have expected God to overturn this institution and these manners and these fears and this and that and the next thing. But he comes and shows that he can triumph in the midst of all of that. It tells me that the first Christmas was not neat and tidy, but actually it was messy. It was real. It was full of trouble. And God was a part of it. And if you airbrush that out and you do as if this is not a part of the Christianity of the Bible, but it's just some neat theology that we package up, I tell you that very much of that will not relate to people. But this will, because this was the real world that Christ came to and which he joined himself with. It wasn't just the issue of public disgrace, but there was trouble on top of trouble. What about the timing of Christ's birth? You look at it and you think, could God have got it better? Well, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, he was born at just the right time. He couldn't have been born a day earlier or a day later, because he was born at just the right time. God brought him exactly when he should come. And that is a wonderful encouragement, I think, as I read the scriptures. Because God could have removed all obstacles, but instead he used the things which were present. Think for a moment now of the census. Now, you might not know much about census. You'll only know about it as it has regards to us today. But census is ancient. It's very, very old. And we read that this census has to do with Caesar Augustus. This Caesar Augustus is an important figure in the birth of Christ. Why do you think he's called Augustus? He's called Augustus because he is a man who is a wise builder. He is a man who is august. He is a man who is clever. He's a methodical man. He's great in every way. This is the man who organizes this census. Do you know there's a census every 14 years at that time? And it falls, don't you know it, just when Jesus is born. What an extraordinary thing. How was this put together? Surely Jesus could have been born in between the census. But no, he is born at the time of the census. And that adds further pressure. Of course it does. You think, well, surely God could have made the path smoother for them to reside where they were. But now comes the census. More trouble. Pressure on top of pressure. And now they have to get themselves away from where they live. And they have to get themselves to Bethlehem. Let me just tell you this, if you didn't know it. The idea of census in the mind of the Jews did not fit well at all. Anybody who knows their Old Testament will know that with regard to census, the Jews were sensitive about it because census had gone wrong in the past. What did this mean to Mary and Joseph? What did it mean to them in the midst of pregnancy and all that was going on? And now census, and the Jews so sensitive, knowing the judgment of God in the past regarding it. I think that they would have been opposed to census, and especially opposed to a census imposed upon them by Gentiles. I'm just trying to show you trouble and grief upon grief and unrest that was brought to these ordinary people. And surely God would have made the way easy for them. But no, not in the slightest. No, there is strain. And if you think about it, the final days of this pregnancy, well, of course, it's been argued that they went down to Bethlehem. There are views about this. They went to Bethlehem 3 or 4 or 5 months ahead of time. There are different views about this. I personally doubt this very much. This is a man who had to make a living. That's what I believe. I believe they had to make their livelihood. And you might say, well, who have you got on your side? Well, good old Dr. Hendrickson. He's helpful. I think he had to make his livelihood. I think they had to cope. And there, when they could, they made their way to Bethlehem. It's a 90-mile journey. This is like from here to Leicester. Well, if you want, I'll give it you that they went 3 months into her pregnancy, 6 months into her pregnancy, 3 weeks before the birth of the baby. We'll never know. But as Dr. Hendrickson says, if they went in the winter, which from the dating of other things, it's almost certain that they did. Was that the winter? Was that the rainy season? Was that when a woman has to travel on a donkey or walk it from here to Leicester, pregnant? I'm just pointing out to you that the birth of Jesus comes in the midst of trouble. It's not an easy path that God often asks us to walk. He often asks us to walk through places of trouble and turmoil. He does not always give us the easiest way. And Christians often say, I'd love the easy way. But no, let me remind you what I've said before. The Christian life is not strewn with sweetly smelling flowers. Here you can get the sense of grime and discomfort and dirt. God leaves them in places where they have to struggle and come through with him in the midst of them. He stands by them in their troubles. He does not remove the troubles and take them away, but he triumphs in their lives in the midst of them. Are they not like us? Was Jesus not born into a world that is like this one? Are they so different from us? Or have we believed the nonsense of the nativity pictures? That's one of the reasons why I'm so against them. This kind of Disney-esque picture of the nativity. Friends, Christ coming to us is no fairy story. It's no imagined Middle Earth. But it is this earth and it is this world with real people just like us and God with them and God triumphing even in all of their troubles. The ladies will get the next bit, particularly the next part of the trouble. I'm sure they will. I've said that I'm not keen on the Disney-esque imagery of the birth of Jesus, so quaint, so romantic. Have you seen those pictures? Have you seen those awful films of the romanticism of the birth of Jesus? Let's just say for a moment that the reality, as far as we are concerned, has been well and truly airbrushed out. And for the sake of our children, for the future, and their understanding of the birth of Christ, we do well with whatever school does or whatever society does with Christmas, that we bring it back to its reality. The fact is, no matter what you make of the Nativity, the scripture says they could find no guest room. There was nowhere for them. That's what we read. I know what that's like. Now everyone else is going to enjoy this except my children. But I remember going on holiday years ago when we went down to Switzerland, and we spent a bit too long on the border of Switzerland and Germany and decided to go into Meersburg, not realizing, of course, that it was a bank holiday weekend. And Henneke did everything that she could. She did a brilliant job. Went from guest house to guest house, hotel to hotel, speaking her German, trying to get us a room for the night. And it turned out that we were absolutely stuck. We got nowhere to sleep. Nowhere. We just had our car, our Renault Espace, and so we spent our night there. We laid all the seats down and laid the luggage out and the sleeping bags. And the boys laid themselves down with a sense of sort of joy and happiness at what lay ahead of them. Henrik and I, between us, slept on the dashboard and the steering wheel. And the next morning, I remember it vividly. It's never left me. The boys woke up with satisfied yawns and stretches saying, oh, we should do this again. And we felt like death warmed up. I remember it very well. And no, we'll never do it again. I know what that is like. Bethlehem was overcrowded. There was no room for them. And as you look at it, you think, God is in this. God is a part of this. But there's no room. For whatever reason, I think it's to do with the census. I think it's the number of people drawn to their ancestral home and the officials who have to find lodgings and so on and so forth. There was no spare room for Mary and Joseph. And so perhaps there was an adjacent stable or a cave, whatever it was, where animals stayed. Or perhaps the animals were a part of the house. If you go to a farm in Old Holland, you'll find that the farm buildings, the mistles, were not next door in a separate building, but part of it. So you'd go out of a door in the hallway and you'd walk straight into the mistle. And that's why the houses were always full of horrible flies. And you could have the stench of the mistles into the house. They lived directly next to it. Now, whether it was quite like that or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that he was laid in a manger. And I do know that animals are involved. And I do know that animals produce a stench. And I do know that this is dirty. And I just want to say to all the ladies, do you fancy birthing in those situations? I doubt it very much. But Mary birthed in this situation. Would you feel down? Would you feel depressed? God is at work in this moment. He's not apart from it. He's joined to it. In fact, it's part of his purpose to take them through these difficulties. Does it all seem wrong to you and God's got it out of hand? When things go wrong in our lives, is that how we respond? Are we easily depressed? Do things, when they go wrong, drive us to despair? God allowed this momentary trouble for Mary and for Joseph, but he was there and he was a part of it. Just picture, if you will, for a moment, whatever you make of the nativity, the humility of Christ shines through it, and it sticks with us to this very day. That lowliness of that stable, that place. We read this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And so right from the very beginning of his life, there is this strain of poverty which runs through it. When I see this trouble that is so joined to the nativity, to the birth of Jesus, then when I see it, that real stinking world, not neatly packaged, but that real world of struggle and difficulty, it reminds me of our real situations, and God works in them, and he will continue to work in them. And this year in 2016, there will be struggles, there will be troubles, there will be heartache, there will be difficulties, I promise you. The baby that was born to be our Saviour was not born in silk sheets. He was born in a manger. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a rude place. And God has triumphed through him. And I tell you this morning, as you go into the new year, in all your struggles and in all of your troubles, come back to this place and remember this message. Think about it. God in our troubles. Don't tell me you can't relate to Jesus. Don't tell me you can't relate to him. This is not one of the ridiculous inventions of the Greek gods. This is the Lord Jesus Christ come down into our world to be with us. What a God. What a Saviour. If you didn't know it, the passages that you read, this is one of the dangers of Christmas, isn't it? Is that you read the passages and you read them so by rote almost at Christmas time that you don't take on board what the scripture is saying. Do you realise that Jesus is a refugee? Jesus is a refugee. Aren't refugees in the news at the moment in a big way? Of course they are. And as I read it, I think, what more can the parents take? What more can they take? Could you take it? Now they're driven away. They've got to make their way to Egypt. So imagine you. We don't know how old the baby Jesus is at this point, but we might have our guesses. But nevertheless, you say to yourself, I can't cope with any more, Lord. I've heard people say that. God, I can't cope with any more. We throw our arms up in the air when the distress and trouble comes and the terrible situations. And here's a family that have to fly to Egypt to get away. And you're bound to say, like me, well, Lord, why don't you deal with the one who's persecuting your son to death? You see what we are like when what we call normal is all thrown up in the air and things don't work the way that they should, we complain bitterly. Did God's way make sense to them? I don't know that it did. And sometimes God's way does not make sense to us in the midst of our trouble. What matters is that God is there and that he hasn't left us, that he hasn't forsaken us, and that he stands by our side. And he drove them away into Egypt, and he was the one who brought them back, and he was the one who saved them and established them. And the Lord Jesus Christ has become our Saviour. In 2016, God will go ahead of us, won't he? Of course he will. Did he go ahead of Mary and Joseph and Jesus into Egypt? Of course he did. Do you know what will happen this year? This is not me being a prophet. But thrones will collapse and powers will collapse and new ones will arise. Because the fabric of life must go on. And it will go on and it will go on. And you will be a part of it. And with it will be troubles. For we are born to trouble. As sparks fly upwards, I expect it. I am not surprised by it at all. But I think that what Mary and Joseph could do, and we could learn a lesson from them, they could trace the Lord and his hand in all of their troubles, and therefore they could make sense of them. Did you listen carefully, or did you watch and read carefully the Word of God this morning? Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is yearning, is striving, is straining for the day of redemption. But it hasn't arrived yet. So we're in the midst of our troubles, and they will remain for this next year. It is a veil of tears, friends. God comes in a variety of troubles. This trouble for you, and this trouble for you, and that trouble for that one over there. And God does not remove the troubles, but he triumphs in them. And you can be sure, I don't want to give you a panacea this morning and say to you that you can go out of the door and be in Christ and have faith in God and all of your troubles will be gone, because he has placed us in a world which yearns for the day of redemption, strains for that new order, but it is not yet. If I bring it to its obvious place, that God, when he took his son to the cross, our troubles, if this isn't a word, I'm following the footsteps of A.W. Tozer. He was always using words that were non-words. Our sins and our troubles can't be magicked away. They have to be dealt with all the filth and the dirt and the shame and the grubbiness and the pain and the agony and the blood of the cross of Calvary. God does not magic them away. He brings his son through all the trouble and the strife of the beatings and the shame and the sorrow of the cross of Calvary. And there he faces our sin, and there he actually deals with it. They aren't magicked away. God doesn't wash them away and put them under the carpet, so to speak, by some magic. But his son suffers and bleeds and dies, and he is made of the same stuff that we are, and he defeats our sin at the cross. Do you imagine that he did not suffer the pain and the agony that you and I suffer when we are hurt because he was the Son of God? No, not at all. But he faced it and he dealt with it and he triumphed over it. For Paul says he triumphed over these things by his death upon the cross. 2016 is almost upon us. What does the new year have in store for us as it touches on trouble? We don't know. None of us knows. I'm content to know that God knows. Just as he knew all of the trouble that was going to come to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus when he brought his purposes of the gospel into our world. And so he knows this morning what 2016 brings. It will be enough for the Lord's people who say that I know him, that God is my God, that Christ is my Saviour. It will be enough for them to say that he will not leave me and he will not forsake me. Will it not be enough to say, fear not, I am with thee? Or be not dismayed, I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Friends, the troubles, they can't go away. God won't go away either. He'll stand with us and he'll be our help and our strength, not just today, not just this year, not just this Christmas, but through into the next year and indeed through the rest of our lives. God in our troubles, yes, thanks be to God that those of us who are true Christians can say so. If you're not a Christian, why you have to face the troubles alone? What a lonely place, what a place. You know full well that 2016 will be full of trouble just like every other year. You know. But to face it alone, without God, what an opportunity this morning to understand the gospel. God who cares about us in our troubles, doesn't remove them, but comes and triumphs in them. But we must come to him. Young people must believe in him, must repent of our sin and place our faith in the Saviour, and we will know him. We will know him in this real way. We are not running away from our troubles, but facing up to them. And to quote the scripture once more, with the help of my God I can scale a wall. 2016, with the help of our God, we'll be able to scale the walls that present themselves to us. Let's support one another also in doing so. I'm sure we will do. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.